We're going to be looking shortly at a passage we read from John's Gospel in chapter 20. Chapter 19 of John's Gospel is a very somber chapter, as John brings before us there the events surrounding the death and the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. But even though it's a somber chapter, there are some glimpses of light, encouragements within the chapter. You find towards the end of chapter 19, this man Joseph of Arimathea, who had been a secret disciple, we're told, at verse 38, for fear of the Jews. We find this man, along with Nicodemus, you remember him, whom Jesus had told early on in John's Gospel, you must be born again. We have these men coming out of the shadows, as it were, coming from fear to faith. Men who in our Lord's hour of extremity come and now for the first time publicly identify themselves with Christ. And they go to Pilate and they ask him for the body of Jesus, that they might prepare his body for burial. And they lay him in the garden tomb. God will never leave himself without a witness. But nevertheless, at the end of the chapter, what are we looking at? We're looking at a lifeless corpse. We're looking at a dead saviour. Seemingly, we're looking at a religious leader who, like so many in history, have a following, but whose bodies are lying in the ground and have returned to the dust. But chapter 20 and the verses we read together change all of that. And it brings before us really that which separates Christianity from every other religion in the world: the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Christ is no postscript. It's no appendix to the Christian faith. It's not something we can deny and call ourselves Christians. It's the very basis of the Christian faith. It's what Christianity is all about: a living and glorified Saviour who's burst the bonds of death asunder. A.W. Tozer, man of God of a former day, said this: "The account of the life of Jesus Christ is the only biography known to man that does not end with death and burial. The only record of human life that joyfully hastens on to the next chapter after the last." And that's so. After the Gospels, after John's Gospel, we move on to the next chapter, don't we? What do we have next in the Bible? The Acts of the Apostles. The Acts of the Apostles. What's that book all about? Well, it's the record, isn't it, of what the resurrected and ascended and glorified Saviour continue to do in the life of his people from heaven as he sends forth the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Christianity is a resurrection religion. He died for our sins, says the apostle. But we thank God he didn't stop there. He goes on to say he rose again for our justification. Here was God the Father's seal on his work of redemption, his guarantee of acceptance. He's declared to be the Son of God with power, says the Apostle Paul to the Romans. He's declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. We serve a risen Saviour who's in the world today. Wonderful. You know, every day is Easter for the Christian. Every day. For all who know Christ, the days of living in darkness have gone. The Son of Righteousness has risen with healing in his wings. Oh, that we could restore that, you know, in our lives, in our daily lives, in our worship, in our church life. The early Christians would greet one another with the words, "He is risen." And the reply would be, "He's risen Indeed. Indeed. And with what wonder and joy those words will be spoken as they walked by faith with the risen Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit whom Christ had sent. Another paraclete, remember, one like himself, now indwelling his people. Wonderful, isn't it? Well, just looking to see if it is. It ought to put a smile on all of our faces if we're Christians this morning. Jesus Christ is alive. And if you're here this morning and you don't know this Christ, well, surely it ought to cause you to think, well, I want to know him. What is this joy? What is this life that he came to bring? Christians serve a Christ who was dead and is alive, not a Christ who was alive and is now dead. That's what we need to know. And what a difference it makes. We see this in many lives in the scriptures. Think of the Apostle Paul towards the end of his life in a prison at Rome. He's in the most trying and most difficult of circumstances. And if you read his life, you'd see he come through trials and afflictions untold for Christ. And now he looks set to end his days in captivity, with his final end being the executioner's block. But you don't find that he's downcast. You don't find he's sorrowful there in the prison cell. He's got a glint in his eye. Why? He's got a song in his soul. And he says this, I know in whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded, he says, that he'll keep that which I've committed to him against or until that day. He's the resurrected Saviour. He's the King of Kings. He's the conqueror of death. And the Apostle Paul says, I've a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. He's a wonderful Lord and Saviour. The great tragedy is that most people do not know him. They neither know him, nor do they know the power of his resurrection put forth in their lives. They're still unbelieving. They're still in their sin. They are, in many respects, represented by these women who we read of in Mark 16 earlier. They went up to the tomb of Christ that first Easter Sunday morning. They're very like them. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, we see in those women loyalty to Christ, don't we? They followed Jesus faithfully, doing his earthly ministry. They were not going to abandon Christ. They were not going to desert Christ in his final hour, in his great hour of need. They'd observe where his body had been laid after the crucifixion. And now there in those opening verses of Mark 16, we're told when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. These women were certainly loyal. Their desire to anoint the body of Christ was an honourable thing to want to do. But what we need to see is this. It was also an act of unbelief. They tread the steps to the tomb with heavy hearts, with aching hearts, to perform that last act of service to Christ before his body would begin to putrefy and corrupt completely. They were loyal, but they were unbelieving women. Why do I say that? I say it because many times Jesus had told his disciples, his followers, that he would rise from the dead. He says it in Mark 8:31, I'll be killed and after 3 days rise again. Chapter 9:31 of Mark, he said, he would be betrayed into the hands of wicked men and they would kill him. And after he's killed, he will rise the third day. Chapter 10 and verse 34, he again said, the third day he will rise again. So this was clearly an oft-repeated claim of Jesus. And I'm absolutely sure that these women would have known about it, would have heard it. But you wouldn't think so, would you, as you see them with their spices coming to anoint his body. They thought much of Christ. They were loyal to Christ. But they did not believe his word. People don't rise from the dead, do they? So they make their way to the garden tomb with their spices. They're not going there to celebrate Christ's resurrection. They're respectfully going to anoint his dead body. There are many religious people, rather like those women, you know, today in the world. You may be one of them. You say, what do you mean? Well, people who think, well, it's no doubt a good thing to be a Christian. To be a follower of Jesus Christ. So long as you don't take things too far. So long as you don't talk about a risen Christ who can be known. So long as you don't talk about a vital living relationship with the risen Christ. So long as you don't talk about being born again of the Spirit of God. In other words, so long as you don't get fanatical. My parents said to me, one of them said to me when I became a Christian, it's all right being a Christian, but don't become a fanatic. You know, that's taking things too far. You know. And such people may have a knowledge of Christian things. They may admire Christ's teachings, but like these women, they do not really believe his word. They don't really believe he's alive. So although they may have religion, there's no joy in their hearts. There's no spring in their steps, because they haven't yet come into vital contact with the resurrected Christ, who is the Prince of Life, who is the Lord of Lords. And if you fit that bill this morning, I have to tell you, this personal encounter is essential. I want to focus our thoughts on this aspect of the resurrection this morning. I want to do so using Mary Magdalene as a wonderful example of this. Mark has reminded us, verse 9 of chapter 16 of his gospel, now when he arose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. Here in John's Gospel at chapter 20 and verse 11, John tells us of an in-depth encounter that she had with the Lord. Let me just read these words again. This is John 20 verse 11, and we'll read to verse 16. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. And when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. Mary Magdalene was among the women who were found there lingering at the crucifixion, at the cross of Christ. And now we see she's one of the first at the empty tomb, lingering. She's overwhelmed by the thought that Christ's body has been stolen or moved. This lady, Mary Magdalene, was someone who, as the scripture says, having been forgiven much, loved much. We don't know what her particular sins were, nor does it matter, but Christ had delivered her, and she loved this one who'd done so much for her. And she becomes the first to see the resurrected Christ. Isn't that wonderful? The risen Son of God doesn't appear to the religious leaders of the day, to the scribes and the Pharisees, nor to Herod the king, nor to the Roman governor. He appears to Mary Magdalene, Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. You know, when I read those words, I see encouragement for every one of us. You say, why? Well, none of us this morning, you see, can say, this message of a risen Christ, is not for me. The risen Christ won't have dealings with me because of what I've done over my life, what I've been. I'm not a religious person. I'm not an important person. Therefore, I can't say that. I can't know Christ. The fact that Jesus Christ first appeared to Mary Magdalene is an everlasting memorial to the fact that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinful people. His opponents said of him, "This man receives sinners," and they never said a truer word. He meets with those who, though sinful and unworthy, yet call on him for salvation. And it's not by chance that the risen Christ first appeared to Mary Magdalene. It was fitting that the Lord of glory, the great shepherd, you remember, and he said he came seeking the lost sheep, should first appear to a humble sinner, Mary Magdalene, of whom he'd met. He wasn't a perfect follower of Christ, nor you or I. She shouldn't have been seeking the living among the dead, but she was one whom Christ had loved from all eternity and had laid down his life for her upon the cross. And now she has the honour of being the first to see the resurrected Saviour. So I say to you, take heart if you feel you're unimportant, if you feel you've done things in your life that are beyond the reach of God, if you know you're not what you ought to be or what you should be. It's such people that Christ appears to. And it's Christ we need to meet. And it's his voice we need to hear. Make no mistake about that. And we see that here in this passage. Notice here, for one thing, that Mary Magdalene, prior to hearing Christ's voice, has been spoken to by angels. And they're going to ask her the same question that the risen Christ will a little later. Woman, why are you weeping? Verse 13. Think of that. Think of being addressed by angels, angelic beings. Think of the monuments that have been erected, shrines set up down through the centuries by those who claim to have seen angels. Let alone being spoken to by angels. Lourdes and Fatima. But angels are heavenly messengers. They're not meant to be venerated. They're not meant to be worshipped. There are some today in some Christian circles who set great store by heavenly visitations and tell us that they too have been spoken to by angels. And you never hear the end of it. Whether it's so or not is another matter. But Mary did hear angels speak to her. But what I want you to notice is this. She's not comforted by their words. She tells them why she's weeping at verse 13. But you'll notice she does not stop weeping. And there's a lesson for us all here today, you see. In a day when supernatural phenomena, visions of angels, signs and wonders are held up by some as being the very height of spiritual experience, the zenith, what you find here is this, the truly spiritual. Those weeping like Mary, those with broken and contrite hearts, find comfort not in these things, not even in angels speaking to them, but in the words of the Saviour to them. It's his voice we need to hear. It's his word we need to believe. It's his presence with us we need to have. And what Jesus said, he said this, speaking as the good shepherd. He said, "My sheep hear my voice. And I know them," he says, "and they follow me." It's the risen Christ's voice we need to hear, my friends. In his word, by his spirit. You know, preachers are sometimes surprised, more than surprised, they're dismayed that they can preach the gospel and people do not believe. They come and go. They're not saved. But that people should hear our voice and not respond shouldn't surprise us, really. If the words of angels don't meet the need of a seeking sinner, how much less will our words satisfy the needs of people's hearts? Don't misunderstand me, we need faithful preachers. But it's the word of the Lord which faithful preachers preach that change lives. Not our words. It's Jesus Christ who brings joy and peace that changes lives. It's meeting with the risen Lord that changes lives. Have you ever met him? Do you know him whom to know his life? Eternal. Let's look at how he met with Mary. She stands at the entrance of the tomb, peering in, and as she does so, she becomes aware of this presence of another person. Just how that came about, we can't be sure. Possibly the angels within the tomb stood up at the approach of Jesus, but it doesn't say so. It might just be that she became aware of the presence of someone behind her, overshadowing her. I'm sure we've all experienced this at times in our lives. You become aware of someone else, although you haven't seen them, you turn around and they're there. Something like that happened to Mary. She turns and she sees Jesus standing there, but we're told she did not know that it was Jesus. Of course not, she's looking for a dead body, not a living Saviour. Verse 20, verse 15, it says, "She, supposing him to be the gardener." Joseph of Arimathea, in whose tomb Jesus had been lain, was a wealthy man. So Mary comes to the conclusion that the stranger who's just arrived must be the man employed to keep the garden. And perhaps he will know where they've taken Christ's body. Perhaps he's the one who actually removed it. That's what she's thinking. Let's look at the words that the risen Christ spoke to Mary. I said just now, didn't I? It's the same question, exactly the same question as that of the angels. It's good, you know, when the messengers of the Lord faithfully bring the Lord's message, isn't it? And those angels have done that. But consider what it was he said. "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? The Word of God tells us Christ came to bind up, to heal the brokenhearted. His whole earthly ministry was one of compassion and mercy to people. He went about doing good. No one did more good in this world than Jesus Christ. And Mary should have realized who it was speaking to her straight away. Notice these first words of the risen Christ are those of concern for another. Jesus Christ doesn't want his people to be cast down. He doesn't want them to be unbelieving. He doesn't want them to be full of sorrow and grief. Indeed, the day is coming, and you can read about it later in Revelation 21:4, when God will wipe away all tears from the eyes of his people. But for now, it's Mary who he speaks to. And soon, her tears of grief will be tears of joy. But she doesn't realize as yet who it is who's before her. She doesn't realize who it is who's speaking to her. She's still blinded by unbelief. Unbelief's a terrible sin. She says, "Sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." It's a wonderful thought, isn't it? How was she going to lift up the body of a saviour for a woman? Well, that's what she wanted to do. But as I said, the great problem she had is this. She's not looking for a living saviour. She's still clinging to her old mistake. And it appears from this passage that by now she's looking back into the tomb again, into the sepulchre again. Because when she's spoken to by Jesus the second time at verse 16, you read, "She turned and said to him." She had already turned to see who it was behind her, as we've seen, verse 14, and she thought it was the gardener. And having turned once and asked her question, she must have turned back and was looking back into the sepulchre again, into the gloom, looking for some clue, something that might tell her where Christ's body was. But Jesus spoke to her again, and this time he calls her by name. Mary. Some ancient manuscripts have Miriam here, not Mary. Miriam was the original Aramaic name by which her parents and friends had addressed her, and most probably the name that Jesus used in speaking to her. In other words, her personal name, her intimate name. Some of us have names like that, nicknames, don't we? I sometimes call friends by phone or haven't spoken to for some time, people who've known me a long time, and I don't say who it is straight away. And after a minute or two, they say, "Is that Rick? Is that Rick?" Christian friends who've known me a long time since I was converted, they know my voice. Miriam was Mary's native name. And now it's spoken to her in her native tongue by that voice she knew so well, spoken in those familiar tones, as only Christ could do. Miriam. Mary. And notice she replies in Aramaic. Rabboni. Back at verse 13, she said to the angels, "They've taken away my Lord." But something happened in that moment. Now she knows he is indeed the Lord. The sovereign Lord. Rabboni. Master. Teacher. More than a teacher. The King of Kings. The conqueror of the grave, the victor over sin and death and hell. Let me ask you again this morning, do you know Jesus Christ is alive from the dead? You see, you can call Jesus Lord as Mary did. You may believe that Jesus is unique, a wonderful teacher. You may even believe he was a great miracle worker. You can read your Bible. You can go to a church and yet not be a Christian. Not be saved. You may know a lot about him and yet not know him. Has Christ spoken to you as he did to Mary? My sheep hear my voice. I'm not talking here of some mystical experience. We're not into that. Not into hearing voices. I'm talking about hearing Christ, the incarnate word, through the agency of his written word by the Holy Spirit. Has there been that point, that moment in your life when you realize, like Mary here, that he who had died upon the cross for your sin has risen again for your justification? That those sins that condemned you in God's sight have been wiped out, extinguished upon the cross as Christ bore their penalty. And now he's risen. That great sacrifice, that atoning sacrifice for sin having been accepted. Has Christ spoken to your soul by the Holy Spirit? And has he sealed that work of Christ to you? Do you know he died and rose again for you? I'll tell you what will happen if he has. You will be a follower of this Christ, of this Good Shepherd. My sheep hear my voice, and what do? They follow me. And just like Mary, you will have called him Rabboni, my great master. You'll have owned him as your Lord and Saviour. And you will be spoilt for the things of this world. It was just one word. That's all it took. Mary. The Bible says where the word of a king is, there is power. One word awoke Mary from her slumbers, aroused her from her unbelief. And the sorrow, the heartache, the seeking, the searching, the fears, the questions that she had, all evaporated, fled away. She was surprised by joy. She realized that which we all need to realize. His word is true. He was indeed alive from the dead. Augustus Strong, a great theologian, said this: before Christ's resurrection, it was twilight. Then he adds, it is sunrise now. Where are you living, my friend? In the twilight zone? A life without meaning, a life without purpose, a life without direction, a life not knowing that the Son of God has come, that he's died the just for the unjust, and been raised from the dead that we might be forgiven. Are you still in the kingdom of darkness? Spiritual darkness. I know of only one person who would keep you there today. He's the father of lies. It's the god of this world, Satan. What is he? What does the Bible call him? The prince of darkness. May you be rescued from his dominion, from his power. May you listen to the Prince of Life. May the risen Christ call you by name. You may leave this place today with your sins forgiven, with a living hope, a hope that will never make you ashamed. For it's in a living Saviour, Jesus Christ. He received Mary. He will receive you. But you must come to him. You must trust in him. And I do urge you to do that. Beyond my voice, listen to the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the risen Son of God. Listen to what he said. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. No one else has the keys. No one. Only Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. And your great need this morning, and what an Easter morning this would be for you, is that you turn to him and call upon him for salvation. This risen, ascended, glorified, and soon coming Son of God. May he help us to do that. May we know the true joy of this season by knowing him. It's not Easter eggs, not bunnies, all this stuff. I don't mind them. I put the ones on the table. But it's not about that, dear friends. It's about Jesus Christ. Oh, that you might know him. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for this account in John's Gospel, what happened to Mary Magdalene that first Easter Sunday morning. And it's like a beacon of hope, Lord, surely to each of us here today, that this risen Christ has risen, Lord, for those who see their need, for those who will humble themselves, for those who will call upon him to be their Lord and Saviour. We thank you, Lord, for his great love and grace and mercy shown to such unworthy sinners as we are. And we pray, Lord, that our hope, our faith, our trust might be in him and in him alone. And one day, Lord, we shall meet with him, even as Mary did, in a far better place. So hear us and be with us, Lord, as we sing this final hymn. But we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.